This morning, before anyone got here, as I often do, I was up there putting the numbers on the board, and it occurred to me the question, how many times have I done this? So I started doing some rough math in my head, and I basically just figured it out as simply as I could. 20 years, let's say 50 Sundays a year. I've done that about 1,000 times, and I've never fallen. And at that very moment, I almost fell. And I thought, okay, I get it. Just quietly continue to go about your work. We're finally gonna get back. Kevin?
Well, can I add to this?
Yeah, oh, sure. Did you fall too?
Yes, I fell right around the corner on a dog one time last summer, and that could have precipitated our arrival here maybe a few months later.
Really?
Yes.
All right, so I don't need to preach today. Everyone just go out and fall. Let the Lord's will be done. I don't have to preach today, but I'm really excited to preach today for a couple of reasons. Last sermon of the year, and we're finally going to get back into the book of Ephesians, which it feels like it's been weeks. It's actually only been 3 Sundays with the holidays and with me being off and Jared preaching. But we're going to get back into the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ephesians 5, as that's where we left off our last part of the study. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And the title of this morning's sermon is a very controversial, Wake Up Sheeple. So, does anyone know or are familiar with that particular refrain, Wake Up Sheeple? Yeah. Where do we see it? Where do we see that phrase? Brian? Right. Does anybody find it interesting that no matter who's saying something like wake up sheeple, they're simultaneously saying, I have valuable information that you need and you're also stupid? Does anybody say, ooh, tell me more? It's kind of like the old time guys who would go out and evangelize by standing on the street corner and screaming that people are going to hell and then being very confused as to why no one's like, go on. Can you elaborate? Tell me, this is a fascinating message. I would like to know more. So yes, why do we naturally, when we hear phrases like wake up sheeple, and I picked that particular one because it does fit what we're going to read here in a minute, but if you're scrolling Facebook, or if you're on your social media platform of choice, or if you're going down the street and you see wake up sheeple or something similar to it, how many of you, just be honest, show of hands, you're immediately dismissive of it? Okay. All right. The rest of you who don't have your hands up, you're lying. And that's fine. I forgive you. But why is our natural instinct to become immediately dismissive of wake up sheeple or things similar to it? Rhonda?
We're just instantly offended.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's offensive, right? It's loud. It's obnoxious. And here's the biggest one for me. As Brian started off by saying, usually it comes from the conspiracy theory camp. The problem with the wake up sheeple people, say that 3 times fast, is that their claims rarely stand up to even the most mild scrutiny. The most mild investigation finds that this is a very fringe, off the rails viewpoint. Well, today, I want to share with you a 100% biblical wake up sheeple message. It does stand the test of scrutiny. It is not loud or obnoxious. In other words, I'm not here to waste your time with the rantings and ravings of an unresearched presentation. So let's see if that sentiment is true. Let us look at Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an interesting and powerful way to conclude the calendar year of 2021 here at Heritage. I pray that you would bless the presentation of this message and the enjoyment in delivering it as much as I had enjoyment and felt your spirit as I prepared it earlier this week. I pray that we would have fun, have some good stories and discussions, but mostly that we would drink deeply and humbly of the truth embedded, the warning embedded in this passage from Paul. Let us honor you in all that we would do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read again the NASB, NASB 20, NASB 2020 version of verse 13. And as I'm reading it, please read in your scriptures, particularly if you're not reading from NASB, because verse 13 has a few different ways that it is rendered into the English. This is what mine says. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. How many of you have an interesting derivation from that translation in your text? Rhonda, what are you reading from?
The GNT, the New Translation. And when all things are brought out to the light, then their true nature is clearly revealed.
That's actually a pretty good, it's a thought for thought translation, but it's a fairly good rendering. Dan?
Verse 13, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them.
What is that?
What's that?
What are you reading from?
The NLT.
The NLT. He said, as he shrunk into his chair. Okay, that's an interesting one. It's a little presumptive with the language. Katie, what do you got?
NIV.
Okay, what does the NIV say?
Everything exposed by the light becomes visible.
Read that again. It's that simple?
Verse 13.
Yeah.
But everything exposed by the light becomes visible.
Wow, that's a shorthanded translation. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's do this. Let's start with how we understand the verse first before we get into the verse's etymology. Vay is 3 years old. Those of you who've been to our house, we have a ranch where the middle room as you walk in is a kitchen, living, dining room. And we purposefully put the kids' rooms on one side, they have a shared bathroom, and then our master suite on the other side. And my wife and I had a few friends in the years leading up to us building a house that built similar homes, but they put all the bedrooms in one clump. And they told us, no, it's better that way, because when the child's young and they're crying, you can get up and just walk right next door. And all I could think of is by the time they're teenagers, I want them physically as far away from me in the house as possible, maybe sooner. So what this meant was the small sacrifice that we made as parents was when our kids were young, and this story is about Vea, is when we heard crying on the baby monitor, we would have to get up and navigate across our house, across the kitchen, living, dining room, in the dark to get to where they were at the other side of the house. Parents, you guys with me? You guys feeling me here? Okay. So one night, for no particular reason, we didn't do our cleanup time. And Vea had left toys spewed everywhere. By the way, the older that you get, the less things change. My kids generally do not have their stuff everywhere, but now it's the dogs. Their stuff is everywhere. And they're not nearly as good about cleaning it up as my kids were. So Vea, 3 a.m, she's about 2.5, 3 years old, starts crying. Mary gives me the loving spousal elbow. It's your turn, okay? I get up, I'm exhausted, I know chances are excellent. She might have been younger than 2.5. She might have been more like 1.5. I know chances are excellent. This was a binky issue, okay? Binky had become dislodged. You go in, you replace the binky, they fall instantly back asleep. And if I time this right, I can walk with the minimal amount of consciousness and address my child's needs and be back in bed before I've even realized I've gotten up. That's my plan. I know the light switch is directly to the right of the door walking out of my bedroom. I know that it's there and that if it comes on, a couple things will happen. It will become illuminated, the room will become clear, my eyes will burn, there will be a period of adjustment, and I will then be awake. Okay, I'm not one of those people that can have the light on, like once the light comes on, and it's gonna be very hard for me to get back to sleep. So I make a semi-conscious decision to not turn the light on. I take one step into the living room, instantly hit a roller skate, fly back, slam my head, I'm lying now in the middle of the kitchen floor, saying to myself, why did I not turn on the light? Had I turned on the light and allowed for the period of adjustment, I would have clearly seen the roller skate. This gets us back to verse 13. Verse 13, for everything that becomes visible is light. What? If I turn on the light, the roller skate doesn't illuminate light, but it does become light in the sense that it sends a very clear message. A message that you cannot understand if the light is off. With the light on, the message that the roller skate tells me at 3 a.m. is, don't step on me. With the light being off, I have no knowledge that it's even there, but after I step on it and flip backwards and I'm laying on my floor, I realize it was my fault. It was just being what it was. I didn't correctly expose it to know what I was dealing with. That's the correct understanding of verse 13. The point is, once the light exposes the roller skate is light. It sends a clear message. If not illuminated, we have no ability to navigate or understand what it is, often until it's too late. The point is this, turn on the light. Many Christians are refusing to expose things to the light of biblical truth to test their veracity, to test their trustworthiness. If it sounds okay, and it comes from a source that we generally trust, and if enough people seem to be in agreement with it, we just assume it's okay, and we do not scrutinize it biblically, and we then find ourselves, sometimes individually, sometimes as families, often as entire churches or denominations, we find ourselves then lying flat on our back, being wiped out by something, because we could not correctly discern what it was before we ventured. Now, I'm a very generous guy. It's the end of the calendar year, and I want to have some fun with this morning's sermon. So, what I'm telling you, I am not making this up. I'm 100% totally true. Without looking at your cheater notes, I will give the keys to my Tesla to anyone who can tell me what verse Paul is quoting in Ephesians 5:14. When he says, okay, everything is visible, becomes light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Anyway.
Isaiah.
It's like, I'm going to take a chance that maybe it's Isaiah. All right, Isaiah what?
Probably several verses.
Crap, that's right too. All right. All right, that's all. That's as far as you'll go. All right, Dan, you'll get a ride in my car. Maybe you can borrow it for a weekend. Here's the reason I asked that question with such bravado. Does anyone know why I asked that question? What verse is Paul quoting? Because he's most likely not. And this is very interesting. You can look at Isaiah 9, verse 1, Isaiah 26, verse 19, and Isaiah 60, verse 1, and you can see thoughts in those verses that really seem to be parallel to this, but it is not a quotation of any of those verses like we normally see in the New Testament. So this brings us to three truths about verse 14 that we must understand. Number one, it's possibly a combination quote from those three Isaiah passages. It's possibly an early church hymn. Dan, this is what Dave Guzik thinks. He thinks it was an early church hymn. They used to sing this, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Sounds like a pretty cool hymn. Jenny, can you do something with that? Maybe work that. Okay, Jenny's on it. It's also very possibly a combination of an early church hymn and this hybrid verse, this milkshake verse from these three Isaiah passages. Now, this brings us to something interesting. If Paul is not actually quoting the Old Testament directly, does that mean that verse 14 is not infallible? Does it stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture if Paul's just quoting something? Anyone want to be brave this morning? Kevin?
I would say yes.
Okay.
Because it's there.
Yeah, it's in the Scripture. It's been canonized as the New Testament, so the original source to a degree doesn't matter. Do you know that no less than 7 times in the New Testament, Paul quotes secular wisdom of the day? And there are many verses that we quote often. Let me give you an example. In Acts 17:28, Paul is quoting as saying, "For you know this, in him we live and move and have our being." And his audience is like, "Oh, that's perfect," right? And we say, oh, we love that. What a beautiful thing to say. In him, and we're thinking Christ, right? In him, we live and move and have our being. What Old Testament verse is Paul quoting there? He's not. Do you know what he's quoting? A popular saying about Zeus, the Greek god. He's basically, what's the word I'm looking for? What's the word where you what?
Equating
is deep in that. When you reparate something from something, he's basically what is it? Now,
rebranding.
Yeah, I got it. You know what? I'll text you guys all at like 3 o'clock this afternoon. Like, here's the word I was looking for. Reappropriating, is that a word?
Yes.
All right, let's say it's a word. Reappropriate. He's taking something and he's saying, you guys have said this about Zeus, and it's absolutely 100% true if you just change Zeus to Jesus. It's about who the in him is. And he does this 7 times. When he says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, that's a quotation from the great armies of Sparta. When he says, food for the belly, and the belly for, or meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, that's a Roman quote. 7 times, a minimum of 7 times, he uses secular wisdom to say these things are true, and we, 2,000 years later, say it's scriptural, it's canon, it's absolutely true. And it is because of what Kevin said. Once Paul writes it, he's still writing it, whether he's quoting another source or not, the Old Testament or secular wisdom of the day or ancient wisdom from his time, he's quoting it and it instantly becomes scripture because he's still under the guise of the Holy Spirit as he writes those things. So no matter the point, or no matter the source of verse 14, it's important that we see the point. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So you're rightly asking, okay, we get it, but what's the point? What is really being brought to? Let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher at London Baptist Church from the 1850s. He says, the sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous too, because he can do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look as if he were quite awake. And Spurgeon is absolutely right. Dave Guzik, in writing a commentary on this Spurgeon quote, points out these things. We can speak when we are asleep, correct? How many of you spouses sleep with someone who often speaks while they are asleep? Anybody have any fun stories they want to share? Anyone?
Well, he was praying in his sleep.
Hey, that's fantastic. Yeah. Ricky often prays in tongues while sleeping. It's just it happens. I told you guys a story last Sunday about Mary rolling over and asking me in the middle of the night how old she was. She was like, hey, how old am I tomorrow? I'm like, you're turning 40. I haven't said it. I won't. She's like, I shouldn't care. I'm like, you're turning 29 again. And later after church last Sunday, she's like, I don't remember that at all. I'm like, oh, it happened. It absolutely happened. Yeah. So I love hearing funny, like, talking in your sleep type stories. One time when Mary and I had been married only a couple months, we were living in Louisville. She doesn't remember this, but I do because I laughed so hard the next morning when she told me this. Apparently she woke up in the middle of the night and I had rolled over and was lightly punching her back. I was having some sort of dream like I was Rocky, and I wasn't being aggressive, but I was going at it for like 30 seconds there. And she just woke up in the morning and she's like, this marriage thing, it's interesting. So Mary, about 6 weeks ago, can you hear when you're asleep? Did you hear anything 6 weeks ago from the bathroom that caused you to wake up out of a dead sleep? Oh, there it is. Okay, yes. So when I had my episode and passed out in the bathroom and crashed to the floor, Mary jumped up, pitch black room. She thought I fell out of bed. It woke her up, right? We can hear when we're asleep. We can walk when we're asleep. Do we have any sleepwalkers here today? Jack? Sleepwalker? Yep. I had a friend, Tom Ostrowski, in junior high. This kid could do some incredible things while being totally asleep. Once when we had a sleepover, 5 or 6 kids from junior high camped out on his floor in his living room. He got up and started making eggs at 3 a.m. and was completely asleep. I mean, he was absolutely completely asleep. It was the greatest thing I've ever seen. We can sing when we're asleep. Anyone sing when asleep? Okay. Oh boy, I know this applies to everyone. We can think when we're asleep. Anybody ever have that where like you think of something in a dream or you think of something in a semi-state of consciousness and your wheels start going and then you cannot get back to sleep? It doesn't even need to be something like, the other morning, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up because I could not remember the name of an actor in a show. And I woke up and Googled it, and then took a half hour to go back to sleep. I hate my brain for that. That's the worst thing in the world. But there's a lot that we can do when we're asleep. And Spurgeon continues, and he says, think about this. The man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbors. How can he while he's asleep? And oh, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they're comfortable. They can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven. They are indifferent about everything else. My point is this. Once we wake up and arise from the dead, Christ's light, which is wisdom, discernment, and blessing, it shines upon us. It doesn't happen before we wake up. Talk about the ultimate gift. You gotta wake up to receive the gift. Tesla has a feature that has much controversy called autopilot, right? You guys read any of the horror stories about people pulling up next to a Tesla going 70 miles an hour down the highway and they look over and the person's asleep at the wheel? Do you think that was what the engineers at Tesla had in mind when they designed autopilot? No, right? It's being misused, and my fear is that the church was designed to spark awakenness. And my fear is that far too many of us are going down I-71 in our spiritual walks with the cruise control and autopilot set at 75 miles an hour, and we are completely asleep at the wheel. And because we are asleep at the wheel, we are a danger to ourselves, we are a danger to anybody riding with us, and we are a danger to everyone on the road around us. There's this verse in Revelation 3:2, where he employs the churches. This is right before the angel messenger of the Lord talks to John about the seven churches of Asia and says, this is what you're doing well, this is what you're not doing well. And he says to them, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Dan, we've had conversations over the past 6 weeks about, is God doing something, shaping something, stirring something in us to change at Heritage? And my fear is that far too many of us would never know if God was doing something new because we have grown so comfortable. So how do we get out of the comfort so that we are more acutely aware? Well, let me go back to the roller skate example. Here's what we do. Step one, we turn on the light. When we step into a dark place, we turn on the light, we go through the moment where our eyes are burning and we have to acclimate and our senses have to see what's going on. But we wake up, we turn on the light, and that does two things for us. One, it allows us to avoid the very clear dangers that we would otherwise miss if we walk in dark places. Number two, it does necessarily and correctly wake us up and allow us to have intelligent, spirit-fueled, scripturally driven conversations with each other so that we have the opportunity to make sure that we are staying sharp. You guys all know the verse in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so shall one man sharpen another. And it's used often to describe the relationship that people should have in accountability. Is there anything quiet about the process of iron sharpening iron? Is there anything light or pleasant, dare I say comfortable? You are literally, has anybody sharpened, legitimately sharpened a sword or a knife and know the process of like a whetstone and what you actually, you're literally grinding away. Or I've got a circular grinder that I'll use to sharpen my mower blades. If Andy was here, you know, he has to do this every week with his fleet of mowers. When you touch that metal to metal, what happens? Right. Sparks fly. I mean, it's a legit fire hazard. You have to be very careful of where you do it. You generally, like, I always wear goggles because if one of those little red sparks, they're little pieces of molten metal. You get one of those in your eye, it's not good. You hit your skin, it burns. But I'm always wearing gloves and eye protection, and you are just grinding down. It is not a pleasant process. You might enjoy doing it, but it's not a pleasant process. And so many of us walk into churches or things around our spiritual life and we see people being sharpened and we're like, I don't want anything to do with that. That looks like it hurts. That looks like it's going to be, what I'm looking for. It's going to impinge upon how I want to live my life. It's more than being not comfortable. It's gonna put me in a position where I have to be exposed and I have to be ground down and I have to make contact with other people and things. And I don't want to do that, because what we largely want to do is sit quietly at the back of a church and hear a nice uplifting message about how much God and Jesus love us, and then go about our way asleep at the wheel for the rest of our lives. We can't do that. If we could do that, verses like this would not exist. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and then Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we have taken something tangible away from this message about the need for our resilience and our wisdom to turn on and access the light. As Bible-believing Christians, Lord, you have given us the tools to turn the light on. It is not that we are ignorant of how to turn on the light. It's that we often choose to walk in darkness because it allows us to stay asleep longer. And we want to stay asleep because we crave the comforts of this world. Let it be so no more, Lord. Let us crave you and all that comes with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, dialogues, diatribes, other follow-ups, additions, or addendums to this morning's message, Dan.
Well, the first one, I might have two or three real quick ones, but the first one is a confession. Right beside verse 14 in my book, my Bible, gave me the answer to Ben's question, so I don't even deserve
it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it.
Secondly, you know, it says this is why it is said in my translation, as well as others, not all of the others. So I look back to John chapter 14, verse 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So I look at that. Could that not have been the Holy Spirit prompting Paul to share a biblical passage out of Isaiah?
Yeah, very likely.
I think it is. The Holy Spirit doing his work.
It could have been as simple as Paul paraphrasing a few verses. Like, the concept is absolutely biblical, but he's not directly quoting one particular verse. Sure.
And then lastly, you just shared it. I do believe, and I don't know what it is, but I do believe that God isn't just calling heritage to something new. He's calling his church to something new. And one of the questions, and I'm not asking anybody to answer this, but I'd like you to think this through and pray through this, and that is, why do we currently want to learn God's word, and what is the reason for that? Because there's a difference in learning. You can learn for certain things, but not learn for other things. Maybe God's calling us to learn for something new.
So learning with a more definitive purpose than maybe just the continuance of our church.
Yeah.
I fear, and this isn't just about our church, but I think about it in most direct terms for our church, because this is where I pastor and I attend and I live life with you guys. I don't want us as a church to be on cruise control. I want us to be awake and alert at the wheel for opportunities that may come that we had not anticipated, for shifts or pivots that we may need to make. I just want to make sure that as we head into the new year, we're not so comfortable that we either do not see opportunity or actively repress opportunity because it doesn't fit with our mind schedule of how things are supposed to go in our life spiritually. Any other thoughts this morning? Katie?
I have some notes that I wrote. One, chapter 3, specifically 3:2, on Revelation. I don't know, it might have been from a previous, you know, sermon that you had done.
Yeah.
Church in Sardis, and I have beside that the Church of the Living Dead, and beside that lacking the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And one of the notes was, you know, the spiritual death of a church is becoming satisfied with aimless activity.
Oh, that's huge. That's so well said. Yeah. I once met a Catholic when I was in college that described herself to me this way. She's like, I'm Catholic, but I'm not a dead Catholic. And I kind of looked and I said, what do you mean by that? She's like, well, when I say I'm Catholic, a lot of people get in their minds, experiences of just very dogmatic routine faith practices. I go to confession, I take communion each week, I go and say that, I listen to the homily, I say the responsive readings. And she's like, there are a group of us that are confessionally Catholic, but our faith is alive and vibrant, and we're in the community and in Bible studies, we're growing. And I was just like, that's fantastic. And I appreciated and understood why she self-described in that particular manner. I think every denomination is culpable and capable of being asleep at the wheel. Read that phrase again, Kate. What did you say? They become
becoming satisfied with aimless activities.
Satisfied with aimless activities. And man, that can hit a church regardless of history, denomination, or size, in that really what the ministry becomes is the continuation of the church's ministry. Like the whole idea is keep the machine running, keep the wheels turning, you know? And not what does God have for us? Might there be something new or dynamic on the horizon? Our church, and some of you, the wrongs come to mind, have been here long enough to see this. It's somewhat subtle, but we've gone through probably 2 or 3 identity iterations in the last 20 years. For a while, we were very, very dialed in to the university, and at one point, 75% of our congregation were either students, alumni, or former or current employees at the university. And that wave has kind of moved on, you know, in the last 10 or 15 years. That's just one example of what I've seen as some shifts. And they're not seismic shifts. They're not like an earthquake happens and nothing's the same. It's that subtly we feel like we've got some opportunities and inroads where maybe other people don't. Let's exploit those. Let's pursue those. And where I'm at, I don't want to speak for Dan, but we've had some conversations, but I feel like we're in this stage where we're both kind of saying, okay, Lord, we sense that something is going on here. Show us. Let us be humble enough to be aware that it might not just be business as usual in 2022. It might not just be church as usual in 2022. There may be some things that are dynamically shaking how we do and what we do in order to glorify God. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm not trying to act as a prophet. I'm not saying something huge is on the horizon. I'm saying my ears are perked up. And they're not always. They're not always, but they are right now. They absolutely are right now. And I want you to hear me say that so that, one, I'm accountable to that. And secondly, so that you can share in that vision and pursue it, because I greatly value your input and your contributions at this congregation. Anything else before we close today? Any other thoughts? Jenny.
I think the idea of being satisfied, you know, sometimes we'll talk about we're a mature church, you know, and yeah, but I was so convicted this morning during Sunday school about, you know, I remember the times when I lived in China, and you had to pray because you needed safety, or you had to, you know, and sometimes culturally I'm a little confused sometimes. I think, well, maybe I'm too intense. I need to scale it back. And then other times I think, oh no, I'm just making excuses for myself not to do the hard work of pursuing God with all of my heart like I used to do.
Yeah.
And so it just broke.
No, that's huge. Let me back up 1 second and just ask for clarification. Who says we're a mature church?
We say that sometimes in Sunday school.
Yeah. That's a very immature thing to say. You know, like, we gotta be careful about our own hubris, right? You know, Dan doesn't like the word academic because, you know, he's like, I'm not wearing patches on my elbows. We're not an academic church. We go back and forth on this. I'm like, we are academic because we do not allow tradition to answer questions that theology must. We don't say, well, we do it this way at this church because that's how we've always done it. And that's me with my suspenders, okay? We say, well, we do it this way at church. We don't think it's the way to do it, but here's our argument from Scripture. We're not bound to anything except Scripture. So I do think we are a thinking church. I do think that we are an apologetic church in the sense that we prepare a defense for our faith. Whether or not we're mature, come on, guys. I'm your pastor. We're not that mature.
I agree with Jenny. I would say we are a more maturing church.
Oh, I like that better.
Because you certainly don't reach completion until you see Christ's face.
Amen. Amen. And as long as we remain humble enough and love each other enough, and this includes me and Jared and Andy and anybody else in leadership, that we are one with you, we are not above you, there is not a separation between clergy and laity, and you are not only free to, but we encourage you to bring your questions, confusions, comments, challenges, and rebukes to us, then we're going to be okay. We're going to be just fine. But I don't want to just be fine. I want to experience God in 2022. Amen? I want Heritage to experience God in 2022. And that's what I believe led me to present this wake up message in this fashion. Okay, Jenny, we are closing with hymn 76, correct? Okay, if you would stand and turn to page 76 in your red hymnal as we close service.